All right, take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Try to make sure I know where I am here. There we go. Okay. All right. There we go. All right. So that's number three. All right. All right. Okie dokie. Acts chapter 16, and we've got Paul has gone to Macedonia, which is way out west, and is out in the area there with really isn't a lot of Jewish people. There are some Jewish believers, proselytes, if you want, have kind of worked their way out there, but it's very few and far between, to the point where there is no synagogue there. So, I mean, they're kind of on their own. And he goes into Philippi, which is really the main capital of Macedonia. And, of course, he had that vision, the Macedonian man, the Macedonian call to come over. He goes into town. Very little's going on. He finds these couple ladies down there, and that's fine. But, you know, you think about it, one family, and just seemed to be a lady kind of on the side here, on the fringe. And then they're doing some preaching, and they come to verse number 16. They come to pass, as it went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, I had someone tell me that my acting was pretty good when I said, these people, you know, all this stuff there. I don't get on all that there, but this crazy lady was saying the right thing, but she was a crazy lady. And she was crying out, which means to shriek, to croak, really, to croak and to scream. And she's screaming this out. And it says, what she was saying was right, but it was confusing because of how she was saying and who it was that was saying it, this demon-possessed girl. Now, wait a minute. Now, you know, the demons know. In fact, during the time of Jesus, you go back and read the Gospels, the demons knew who Jesus was. Sometimes Jesus would walk up and say, what do we have to do with you, thou Son of God? Have you come to torment us? I mean, they knew who Jesus was. They were the demons. Listen, the demons were in heaven when Jesus was in heaven. They were cast out of heaven. They knew exactly who he was. They were cast out with old Satan. And so they knew who he was. And so we got this gal who's demon-possessed saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. Sounds good, but verse 18, this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, just wore him down, just really got under his skin, turned and said into the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he, the demon, came out that same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, what does that have to do with anything, do exceedingly trouble our city by casting out the demon? No. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now, was that true? No, they're making it up. It's like the public school said, you can't say God here. You're not allowed to say Jesus. You're not allowed to tell somebody about Jesus. You're not allowed to bring your Bible here. You know, crazy stuff like that. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. I'm going to stop right there right now, and we'll get to the rest of it here in a little bit, but I want to stop right there. We're going to talk, this is kind of a second session of strange ingredients of a successful church. Now, we know this was a successful church because Paul writes back to them in the book of Philippians. and talks about how dear they are and how great they are and how generous they are and how the Lord has blessed them with a wonderful church. But this was the beginnings of a great church. So just because we have some rough things going on, that doesn't mean that we're not going to have a good church out of it. In fact, I have found often that old Satan knows when something good is going on, and since he, by the way, Satan knows more theology than most of us do, and they know how God works. And so Satan knows ahead of time something that God's going to bless. And a lot of times Satan starts fighting before we even get a chance to get the blessing. We think the blessings are coming. Satan says, I see the blessings coming, and I've got to stop it. I think I told you this story before, but I'll tell you again. When we were, years ago, it was back in 1986. One of our assistant pastors, Larry Stainer, was starting the very first group of soul winners in our soul winnings club. Very similar to the Ambassadors Club that we've done over the years from time to time here. And we probably are about time we need to be doing that again. But they were teaching folks how to win souls. You say, well, I know how to win souls. I understand. But sometimes we just need to get a plan. Because if you're not careful, you start giving the gospel and they'll interrupt you. And you lose your place. And you get off on a side trip, and you get off on this rabbit trail, and before long you're trying to tell them why drinking is wrong. You know what? They're not going to understand why drinking is wrong until they get saved, become a new creation in Christ, and then let the Holy Spirit teach them. And I'll talk about that a little bit here this evening too. But the fact is, I guess that's Sunday I'm talking about that. But anyway, get all my messages together. But anyway, in that group there was myself, there was Jim Braceland, who was here to preach the other day, Jim Braceland was in that group, and a fellow who ended up being a pastor, Charlie Scott. He ended up pastoring South Charlotte Baptist Church down in Charlotte, North Carolina. A fellow by the name of Larry Bright, who became a missionary, and Dave White, who ended up being he's the head of the deacons down at Open Door, and a fellow by the name of Stan Dill, who was our children's church director. Anyway. We were all in there, and so, you know, we were learning how to win souls. The fact is, we'd come back, you learn how to do it, and then you go out on a Tuesday or a Thursday or a Saturday and knock on doors and see what you do to get some folks. And I know it sounds terrible, but I don't know if it's wrong. The first door I knocked on, I guess the Lord knew I needed some kind of encouragement, but the first door I knocked on, they said, I'm so glad you're here. I was waiting for you. I had no idea who this person was. And it turned out that they had visited the church. I didn't know that. It was actually a big rancher, but it was two houses, a duplex, but they were ranchers. And I went to the one over here because that was the address I was given. And they weren't there, so I thought, well, the light's on over here. I'll knock on this one. And they said, oh, I'm so glad you're here. We've been waiting for you to be here. And I didn't realize who it was. I said, well, fine. And I came on in, and she says, I'll go get my husband. And so Carl Lindsay, it was Judy Lindsay, and Carl was her husband, and she went back in the back and brought him out. And apparently her niece have been praying for his salvation for years. And I mean, talk about it. I mean, we're talking about low-hanging fruit. It fell off of my hand. It was just, I sat down, and of course, it was the first time that I had ever really led anybody to the Lord besides my wife. And she wasn't my wife when I led her to the Lord, but it was Janet. And so we sat down, and I'm trying to give him the gospel, you know, and he's listening. And we went through the whole gospel, and he's crying, and I'm crying, and he prayed to receive Christ. He came the next week, next Sunday, got baptized, joined the church. He's been an usher there. He's there every time I go. He's still there. We're talking 86. How many years is that? 86? 16? No, 86? 96? 06? 16? Almost 40 years ago. And he's still doing it, you know? Anyway, it worked out really well. And the guys come back, and we would give a testimony and tell them what happened and how it worked, and we were learning from each other, you know, how to do this. Well, Larry Bright, bless his heart, he was a little on the backward side, to be honest with you. But he he came back to that first week and he didn't win anybody. But, you know, that's all right. It's the first week. He came back the next week and he hadn't won anybody. He had tried, but just the whole 13-week session, he never won anybody. He was so discouraged. And be honest, about three-quarters of the way through that, we were having the testimony. No, again, don't take this wrong. I'm just telling you the truth. I said, he was discouraged. And I said, you know what? I said, Satan probably knows that Larry's going to be the best soul winner of a bunch of us. And he's not letting him get anybody because he wants him to get discouraged and stop. Well, we went through the whole session, didn't win anybody. We got halfway through the next session. So we're talking about 20 weeks, half a year almost. And he came back and he had won somebody. The next week, he had two. The next week, he had four. And it came to the point where he never came back without having led several folks to the Lord. He lived in a neighborhood called the Greens. And the Greens just was like hundreds of houses in there. And that's where he lived. He says, yeah, I decided I'm going to knock on every door in my neighborhood. And that was his job, just from door to door to door. Did he win everybody? No. But he just kept winning folks and winning folks. We got through the second session, and after the evening service one night, the invitation was given. He came down front, and he was at the altar. And then he got up, and he was sitting on the first table, on the first chair, and he was praying with one of the pastors. And then we got up to announce any decisions. And Larry and his wife were surrendering to be missionaries. He said, I always felt called to be a missionary. But I thought, what good is a missionary if he can't win somebody to the Lord? See, Satan knew that. So he said, once he realized I can win, the Lord can use me to win folks to the Lord, now I can be a missionary. And that's what he did. I'm just saying, you know, God can do most anything. We got to let him do it. Now, I want to have a word of prayer here. And we're going to talk about some things, about some strange ingredients, even discouraging things of a great church. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for what you're going to teach us here. We don't have a whole lot left of this thing, this lesson. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us to learn, not just to slide by it, but really, truly understand it. Because, Lord, we need to be able to have the right focus, the right perspective, the right understanding when we see things going on. We're trying to build a church here. But Lord, so you're the one's going to build the church. You said, I will build my church. And Lord, but we have to be the tools. And sometimes if we can't be tools, that's going to get mad or sad or discouraged and pack up and go home. We've got to allow you to use this. And so, Lord, we know that your word does not return void. And we give ourselves to you. You will use us because you can. So we put it in your hands. Give us your wisdom in Christ's name. Amen. Now, on your paper here, there's a couple of things that we've learned. We learned that the strange ingredients were the good ingredients of a great church. Is number one, prayer. Lots of prayer, as full as utter dependence upon God. Preaching. Preach to individuals, to the crowds, the persecutors. Preaching the power of God. Preach perpetually. Preaching, preaching, preaching. It's the foolishness of preaching that does the work. Number three, the praising in the presence of persecution. You know, praising in the presence of persecution is really faith. It's saying, God, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. My wife's little saying is, when things go all crazy, her answer is this: it's going to be interesting. What does that mean? God's going to do something. It's going to be interesting to see what he does. That's faith. We don't understand. Everything's crazy. Nothing seems to be going right. But our job is to go by the Word of God. If we're going by the Word of God the best we can, we're praying for God to make sure that we're in the right spot. If we're not, and we're preaching the Word of God, well, then he's going to do it. And even though we might have ups and downs and so forth, he's going to take care of the job. The product of the praying and the preaching is the propagation of the gospel. And we even saw that he meets the personal needs. Last week, we saw number one. We saw some ingredients of a successful church. We talked about negative publicity. Negative publicity. And we had this lady who had the spirit of divination. And it says that the Bible says she brought much gain, much profit, much business in by soothsaying, by raving and supposedly being a divine, being able to utter spells and know the and telling the future. But God is not the author of confusion. Secondly, we found out that a worldly endorsement is still worldly. You know, sometimes we look for worldly endorsement. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more here. But might sound crazy, but a good endorsement from a bad source is really not what we're looking for. Now, the fact is, if we got a bad source that has turned into a good source because of God's work, that's a different story. But a bad source that's still a bad source isn't what we're looking for. And so the Bible says that she hung tight with them. She followed them. And she screamed and she croaked. And she said that they're servants of the high God, which means they're possessed by a God just like I am, she was saying. And so she proclaimed, she preached. She said, these people show us the road to salvation. It sounds good, but there was a problem because let her see. She did as many days. She was creating a connection between them and what she is in the eyes of the public. So the folks were starting to get an association. They were associating Paul and the gospel team with this crazy demonic lady. And that's not good. We got to be careful. And so Paul was grieved. And the Bible said, the term there gives a channel through which much toil, anguish, and pain. In other words, she was a real pain. I'm sorry, that's what it really means. And he said that she's hurting the ministry here. So Paul overcomes the spirit by the name of Jesus. And Paul makes a clear and public distinction between what she is and what they are. And there's sometimes you hate to do that. But we have to say that's not what we are. And sometimes it's the world that kind of comes up with this, or they give somebody a bad thing. I mean, I hate it. I mean, I talked about last week the Westboro Baptist Church. We're not what the Westboro Baptist Church was. I don't even know if they're even in existence anymore. But that was that church that was years ago that protested at the funerals of soldiers who died because they said, thank God for dead soldiers, because it's going to teach America to wake up and stop. For promoting homosexuality. Even if that is true, you don't go to a funeral and say, thank God this kid's dead. You know, it just doesn't make sense. But anyway, and her traffickers, this crazy lady, didn't get upset about God until God showed them for the frauds that they were. Listen, Paul and them were preaching the same thing. She was saying the same thing. But as soon as they showed her for being demon possessed, well, then they lost their business, and that's what bothered them. Number three on your paper there. Let me give you a couple of new things here tonight. Number three. We often look for the world to promote us. To promote us, thinking that will give us credibility. We often look to the world to promote us, thinking that will give us credibility. We have to be very careful with this. We tend to think that the world knows what they're talking about and we're just Christians. Now, it is possible that you're a Christian and you don't know the Word of God. But if you know the Word of God, and you're living in the Word of God, or living by the Word of God, well, then what you've got is not just Christians. And what you've got is wiser than what the world has. The wisdom of this world is wiser. The wisdom of God is wiser than the wisdom of this world. The thoughts and the understanding of God is higher than our thoughts. And his ways are higher than our ways. You would think that Paul and his entourage would be thrilled to have someone from that town proclaiming, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show the way of salvation. But he wasn't. Now, why do we look to the world to confirm the truth that we're trying to propagate? Somehow we think we need the endorsement of the world to give our message credibility. That's a dangerous thing to do. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean. And listen, we all want to look for any glimmer of hope we can that our world is somehow seeing the things of Christ. I understand that. But if Dr. Phil mentions the name of God, all of a sudden we think he's a Christian, and we got to listen to him. You follow what I'm saying? And so, just in fact, if not careful, they'll do that, and it actually will confuse a lot of people. We'll say, Dr. Phil's a Christian. I heard him say it. And then all of a sudden, what Dr. Phil says is now true. As yet, they still have not gone back to the source of truth. I'm getting kind of overlapping our Sunday morning messages, but we're now going to go back to the source of truth to really find out what truth is. We'll say, well, this, and I mentioned it last week. Some ball player all of a sudden gets saved, and now all of a sudden he must be an authority because he's one of the best quarterbacks we've ever had. So obviously, when he talks about the things of God, it must be true. He must have it all figured out. If he figured out football, he must have figured out the Bible. You know what I'm saying? And then we wonder why, and then you find out, well, he just divorced his wife, you know, and this and that, and others happened going on, and well, and that's a shame, you know, well, and he's a Christian, his life's a mess, so yeah, I guess it really doesn't do any good. And again, we may be able to see through that, but the average Joe on the street says, well, Christians aren't any different than anybody else. They just go around telling everybody how good they are and looking down their noses at everybody else, and they're just as bad as the rest of us. And so it just kind of messes everything up. Let me give you this. The world always mixes error in with truth. The world always mixes error in with truth. I'll guarantee you that there's very few people, who, if any, who are in the world's ranks, in the world's economy, if you will, that really want to preach or teach or propagate the unadulterated Word of God. A lot of times they don't have a problem throwing in a phrase. I was listening to a Fox News show the other day, and I see, what was it they said? Oh, they just don't understand that the writing's on the wall. Now, you know where they got that? From the Old Testament, what was his name? Belshazzar. Today thou shalt, you should be given over to the opposing army. The writing's on the wall. And that's where it came from. And they said, well, see, he knows his Bible. No, he doesn't know his Bible. He knows a cliche. And how many times they say, you know the old saying, and then they quote one from the Bible. They didn't know where it's from the Bible. I haven't said this for a long time. Do you remember Judge Wampler? Remember that? People's Court or whatever it was? All the time he would say, well, the good book says a penny served saves a penny earned. It may be that's in a good book, but it's not in this good book. That was Benjamin Franklin's idea. And he would say these things, well, the good book says. Well, good. He didn't know what the good book said. And yet people trusted him because he, quote, unquote, quoted the good book. But they didn't know the good book enough to know whether it was in there or not. They just assumed it was. And so, you got this woman here going around saying this, and it seems to be true, but then they start believing the other things that she's saying. And we can't do that. Let me give you the next one. The Spirit of God is the one that is supposed to lead us into all truth. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John 16:13, I got it written on there. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Listen, if the world knows what they're talking about, if the world really can know truth and give truth out by themselves, then we don't need the Holy Spirit. The Bible must be incorrect when it says we need the Spirit of truth to teach us. The mixture of truth and error that the world brings to us will cause our young ones to be confused, whether they're young in age or young in their spiritual life. We don't need the world's promotion or the world's endorsements. And in fact, most of the time we don't want their promotion and their endorsements. Luke 6:26 says, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did the fathers to the false prophets." You know what? I've kind of alluded to this before. I don't like the fact that Joe Biden calls people who believe as we believe extreme right-wing terrorists. He thinks that we're the danger to this country. And there's more people saying that all the time. I don't like when he says that. But the fact is, knowing what he believes and knowing what he practices, I'm glad he's not saying that he's one of us. You know what I mean? I'm kind of glad he's not. Some people say, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if he said this and this and this? Not if he's going to do the other thing. I know this sounds weird. I'm not necessarily mad at them. These folks need to be saved and brought to Christ like the rest, like everybody else in the world. But the fact is, we have to be wise on this thing. We've got to be wise. Now, watch the next. When the world promotes us, the population may think we agree with them. Especially the endorsement of other religious personalities. Next, when the world gets involved, there are going to be compromises. You know what? If we start endorsing people in the world who are endorsing us, well, we ought to listen to them. Like I said, don't get mad at me. But just because somebody's on TV does not mean they're a scriptural authority. Now, you're going to get mad at me. I like to be entertained. And I don't want to be entertained by something wicked. But the fact is, chances are, if the general media, the general entertainment community and the TV and the cable TVs and all that stuff, they're not going to promote what we really believe for free and pay the people to do it. I mean, people who preach what we preach have to pay to be on TV. You know what I'm saying? They didn't pay Charles Stanley to be on TV. Charles Stanley paid them. All right? Pensacola does. They don't pay Pensacola to put the Rejoice program on TV. They pay the TV station to get their program on there. And so don't get mad at me, but a few years ago, a big thing was the Duck Dynasty. They actually prayed before their meals. So now all of a sudden, they're theological doctors or something. You realize that where they came from, I'm trying to be mean, but you just got to be discerning. Their denomination that they are a part of preaches baptismal regeneration. They believe that they're saved because they got wet by a preacher. Now, I have a problem with that. And my problem is the Bible doesn't teach it. Now, but all of a sudden, we want to follow them and say, well, they're great people. I'm not, but the fact is, they've got problems too. They do. But yet, a lot of them want to have those guys come in and preach to their men's groups because they're hunters and all this stuff, and they're men, real men, you know, they, all the stuff that they do. I mean, they, what the duck does, they make duck calls. That's why they're famous. Now, listen, I like to have some guy come in and, you know, listen, I've already told you, I'm not a hunter. I'm not a fisherman. I'm just not, it doesn't get, but I like the guys and go, so guys are in, who really enjoy that. It's a real drawing card. I think Brother Myers over here usually has a kind of a hunting, fishing man's type of meeting from time to time. And I don't have any problem with it going over there because I know the guy he's going to preach is not Duck Dynasty. It's going to be somebody who believes the Bible like we believe it. And so I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm just trying to say let's know the Bible enough. We don't have to beat them up, but the other hand, we don't have to fight them around like a little puppy dog. If you do, there's going to be compromises. Now, why is it that we compromise? Well, I think many Christians are not diligent in their double checking on the world. They just assume the world is telling the truth and we swallow it whole. I'm sorry, but when the world messes around in spiritual things, they usually make a mess. You just got to have your eyes open. Years ago, when our kids were pretty young, I grew up watching, almost Easter, the Ten Commandments. You know, all the big thing, you know, and the great big movie that was, and Cecil B. DeMille, or whatever it was the director, and Charlton Heston is Moses, you know, Moses, and the burning bush, and all this stuff, you know, and I like, and but the fact is, I grew up with that. I'm going to say, as a Methodist boy, I was saved, then I knew it. That's about all I knew. Now, some of it kind of thought, that's kind of weird. I don't remember that in the Bible. You know, a few things like that. But the fact is, I really wasn't taught, let's stick with the Word of God. Now, my kids, they watched the Ten Commandments. The first time they looked at that thing, and I remember they said, well, that's not right. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. And when did it say that Moses had a love affair with Pharaoh's girlfriend? Huh? And what about this? And what about, and you know, my kids finally said, they gradually just kind of left the room. I said, what's up? I said, we don't want to watch this. It's not right. But bless their hearts. Some years ago, there was a movie called The Passion. Do you remember that? Who was that? That was directed by who? That was Mel Gibson. Yes, right. The movie The Passion was full of Mariology. What's that? Catholic view of the death of Christ. There was a lot of it there. I remember one scene when Jesus had died on the cross, the soldier pierced his side, and the water came out like a sprinkler and went down over him. And then he said, surely he was the Son of God. And what happened? He was saved by the holy water. He was sprinkled. Not immersed. He was sprinkled. And of course, they believe in sacerdotalism. What's that? That means when a priest is, he is blessed by a priest that was 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 blessed by Peter. So the power was passed down from priest to priest to priest to priest to priest. So when he blesses the water, now it's holy water, and it'll save you. It's not just, now it looks like the same water was there 2 minutes ago, but it's holy water now. Just like he blesses the elements at the Eucharist, what we call the communion, and even though it's still just juice and it's still just bread, it's now the blood and the body of Christ, and when you take it in, you're actually receiving Christ. Transubstantiation. Now again, leave it to Hollywood to produce a movie that's, for some reason, almost every church packed out the theaters to go see The Passion. Now, I wonder how many people were confused by that movie. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying. You're really going to get mad at me on this one. I don't think it's wrong. In fact, I know Pastor Nathan enjoyed C.S. Lewis and so forth. But you got to remember that C.S. Lewis is not writing scripture. Okay? And the books of Narnia are fantasy based on some scriptural principles. Just like the Pilgrim Progress is not scripture. There's very good scriptural principles in it, but it's not scripture. But Narnia has all kinds of biblical metaphors, and there are books and websites to help you understand these metaphors. And, of course, he wrote the book of Narnia, about all the things of Narnia, to help people understand some biblical principles. And the fact is, you can understand some biblical principles through those books. However, if we have to get on the internet and study to understand the metaphors of the book, maybe we should just spend that same amount of time studying the real book, which is instead of studying the metaphor. I'm not trying to be mean here. There are people who know all the stories, can tell you all the action, everything that happened, and the lion and the witch and the wardrobe and all this stuff, and they can tell you what happened and the crazy things that flew in and all this stuff, you know. And they know all the things about Narnia. Okay, that's fine. But you ask them to turn to Habakkuk, and they don't know, and they're what's worse, you tell them to turn to the book of Hezekiah, and they're still. Ye shall know the truth. It doesn't say you shall know the writings of C.S. Lewis. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not saying you can't read them. I'm just saying make sure that you put as much emphasis on knowing the Word of God, if not more emphasis, than all these other things. The world loves all the fantasy and the talking lion and the battles and all that, but they're not going to see Jesus and all that in the movie because the things of God are spiritually discerned. Instead of confusing the world with all these metaphors, maybe we should tell them about the greatest story ever told. That's the preaching of the God's Word, and there is plenty of drama in that. We learn that every time we study the narrative of the crucifixion. Back in 2005, there was a movie called The End of the Spear. It was a story. It was an account of the martyr of Nate Saint, the missionary. You know, if you are familiar with that. But there was no presentation of the gospel in it. In fact, it told the story. You feel bad for Nate Saint. But the fact is, the Mormons could have produced that thing. And the guy who plays the starring role of Nate Saint, Chad Allen, is a homosexual. And now, back in 2005, it's been a long time now, it's almost 20 years ago, but the people then knew that. And so they thought, well, that's no problem. I mean, it must not be a problem. He can play the saint. Now, we want to think no evil, and that's good, but we also need to be discerning. Can most of us watch this movie and be encouraged? Probably so, because we already know the story and the context that it was all done. But the world doesn't. The things of God are foolishness to the natural man. Are they going to get out? Of this a worldly perspective and misinterpretation of the events? First Corinthians 2. If you got a minute there, just turn. We're almost done here. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2, 6. Look at this with me. 1 Corinthians 2, 6. It says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yea, he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So in other words, you need to be saved. You need to be looking at through the Holy Spirit of God, not the world's thing. I don't care how flashy, how detailed, how high-tech it might be. Until they're saved, they will not understand really what these men were doing. And the gospel was omitted from the presentation of these things. So again, you just got to be careful. Let me go on here. We got to be done here real quick. Number four. Why does the world participate in Christianity? Now, we're getting less and less and less of this. But why does the world participate in Christianity? Letter A, because there is notoriety in it. Simon the sorcerer, we read back in Acts chapter 8, verse number 18. You remember Simon the sorcerer? It says, and when Simon saw that through laying on the hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost were given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this day of the wickedness, and pray if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And then answered Simon and said, pray ye the Lord for me, that none of these things which he has spoken come upon me. Notoriety. And, letter B, because there's money in it. Because there's money. John chapter 2, verse 12. After these, we went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples. They continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and the damnation slumbereth not. I got two examples I want to tell you about. Years ago, there was the publishing company, Word Publishing. You know, anybody remember Word? Okay. And overall, it was pretty decent. There used to be Zondervan Publishing. And if Zondervan published it, you could pretty well trust it. But they were making money. And a secular, or more so secular, conglomeration, corporation, bought them out. I remember, having been in music, I remember when Word was bought out, they changed. Word used to publish things like Singspiration stuff, like Al Smith stuff. Or even, for a little while, they printed some things from John W. Peterson. When they got sold to a secular organization, the music changed. They thought, who wants to listen to this old-fashioned stuff? Let's get the stuff that the kids want to buy, because kids are the ones who buy it. And so they changed it. Then it changed hands again. And the fact is, they found out there was money, and there's a whole whole other demographic of people they could get money from if they owned the Christian line of publications. And so the fact is, it came to a point for a little while that almost all the Christian music, not all of them, but most of them, were subsidiaries of a secular organization. Now, for a while, they let the people who were running them before keep running them. But if they decided it didn't make money, they closed them down. In fact, a lot of the Christian publishers that we've used for years for music are gone. Now, some of them are coming back. But they wanted to make money out of it. But all of a sudden, they started producing things. They started producing things that I wouldn't let my kids listen to, but they were made for children's choir to perform. And they got them doing a song and a dance and a show choir thing and all kinds of stuff. Well, where'd they get that? From the world. And so, churches who bow down to people who seem to be important decide, well, if Word or this other one published it, it must be okay, so I guess we can do that now. That sounds like fun. The kids will like that. And so it changed. Now, don't get mad at me. When they decided to make the new King James Bible, they had to, listen, legally, they had to change a certain percentage of the words so they could get a copyright, so they could make money on the royalty, so they could pay the people who did the work. Now, the fact is, they had to find enough words to change. I'm trying to think of the word. Do you know the word that they used to change for magi? You remember? I want to say slap track, but I know that's not the word. Can't think of the word. It sounds a lot like that. They put a word in there nobody uses to replace the term for the magi. But they did it under the guise of making it easier to read. I have to look it up sometime. Now, I'm not trying to be mean here, but the fact is, do you realize that they kind of need to turn out a Bible every year or so that we can sell it? And they're copyrighted so they can get royalties. to be able to make the money to run the publishing company. They're not like Bible missionary literature and foundation we have out here that we support. They're not making, there's no copyright. They're producing the Bible. They're producing King James Bible and other Bible translations, which are based on the same manuscripts the best they can for other places in the world. They're not doing it to make money. They're doing it to propagate the Word of God. Now, all I'm saying is that we've got to be careful when the world gets involved. And let's not become enamored with it. Paul says, I don't want the world endorsing us. The world may think they are one of us or that we are one of them. And yet James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Why do many folks get excited when the world gets involved in spiritual things? As if we need the world to get the job done. We don't need the world to get the job done. In fact, the world is, do you have a blank here? The world is going to water down the message and confuse the people. They want to make money, so they do not want to offend you. So they'll print a hymn book without the songs of the blood. I mean, nobody wants to have caused hurt to anybody. Wouldn't you really feel bad if you actually said, well, your actions caused somebody else to be wounded and they died? But that's what our sins did to Jesus Christ. And we have to trust that, not sidestep it. Now, I'm not saying that everything in the world does is evil. But should we really be supporting all that? God says in Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. In other words, we don't need the religious rituals of the wicked. What we need is the prayer of the upright. That means we need to get upright so our prayers are effective, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Listen, our children already worship Hollywood. We don't need to encourage it. What we need to do is to get in the Bible ourselves, get our kids in the Bible, and they won't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Now, I'm preaching that, and you say, well, you're yelling at us, we're here. No, I'm encouraging you, you're here. And a lot of you have kids over here, and they're hearing the Word of God. You're doing what you're supposed to do, raising them up in the Word of God so they hear it, so they're making their decisions in life according to the Word of God and not according to the world. And so there's some strange things that happen. But on the other hand, all this happened. But I think when it's all said and done, it did actually help to strengthen that church in Philippi, because they had to learn. And we need to do the same thing. But they have to go through the process of learning. We can't just go along with the crowd.